Someone new. I don't have a lot to say. But I know I really want to say.
Thank you. Vous écoutez la voix de la vérité, la voix de la vérité, toujours présent, toujours à l'œuvre, toujours à l'heure. Chaque soir, sans exception, nous avons rendez-vous avec nos frères et sœurs de partout. Pour être capable de rencontrer et méditer, et commenter et calculer comment faire dans ce temps-ci. Et c'est comme ça, nous gagnons des micros, notre bien-aimé frère pasteur Jean-Louis, qui salue nous dans le Seigneur. Et vous connaissez avant toute chose, c'est la prière, car sans la présence du Saint-Esprit, n'a fait que parler pour le vent. Bon, étant le Père Céleste, nous dit merci de ce côté avec nous tout au cours de la journée. Regardez-nous encore vivant dans une minute, ça pour nous exalter, non. Mais nous pas réellement respecter les principes, nous foulons au pied les ordonnances, nous demandons pour faire nos grâces. Purifier corps, âme et esprit afin que nous capables, là nous-mêmes capables avec la capable gagner possibilité pour accéder à l'oreille au Seigneur. Nous demandons pardon pour ça, nous faisons par pensée, par parole et par action. Grâce Seigneur. Nous voulons faire volonté, accompagnez-nous. Nous avons désir pour nous servir, mais à cause de la faiblesse de la chair, nous pas arriver à satisfaire cette vérité au Seigneur. Dans un moment, ça, fais-nous grâce. T'as décrit nous. Et permettre que le moment, ça, que nous allons passer à nos présences, nous capables, au moment qui est capable de bénéficier pour nous, afin que nous capables de recevoir de nous-mêmes. Tout ça que vous avez à notre disposition. Nous disons merci de ce que vous attendez, nous. Et nous disons merci déjà de prier nous exaucer au nom de Jésus. Amen. Quand nous sommes là, nous avons le privilège pour entendre. Il y a le pasteur qui va commenter un peu sur un sujet pour nous. Et c'est comme ça que nous allons prêter attention pour nous capables de récupérer quelque chose dans ça qui va aller.
And I trust that
that the Spirit of God will be with you. Some of my pastors in the area of Southeastern are constantly telling me that I need to preach in front of the Lord.
Amen.
But they don't understand. It is not there. It's not yet. I must admit, however, that you cannot speak about me without me not understanding. I do understand. Everything. So I do understand. But it is difficult. My vocabulary is not as strong as it should be. As Pastor John said, my coordinator, my parents took me from Haiti when I was 5 years old. And yes, Eddie, it's been that long. Those of you who may not know, Eddie and I go way back to the seminary day. And I realized Eddie has not changed. I love you, he's still there. I am truly honored for this opportunity to have been asked from the Word of God. I am humbled every time I open the Word of God because it speaks to me. And the only way that I can speak to anyone else is that God has first say something to me. So what I will share with you today is not something that I've just captured just out of the sky or something that I've caught through the process of my reading the Word of God. This is something that I live because it is what God wants us to do. I want to thank my dear pastor today for reading the scripture from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 of the 9. Let me read it again for you. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading or understanding of the law?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer that is, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I want to speak to you briefly this morning from the subject, "Who is my neighbor?" Would you bow with me as we follow you? This morning we beg and allow your word to take root in each of us. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity to serve and worship you. Now, as you open your word, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
during the course of my ministry, God has certainly blessed my family and me with good neighbors. When we are assigned to a new district, it is our practice to seek God in prayer and ask Him to direct us to an area, to a neighborhood, to a community that will afford us the privilege of living next to good neighbors. I can go back as far as I can to the very beginning of my ministry and trace the neighbors we have had over the past few years. God has been good to us. When you have good neighbors, they look out for you. When you have good neighbors, they keep an eye on your house when you are out of town. When you have good neighbors, they help watch your children. When you have good neighbors, they help cut your lawn. I remember a few years ago, we were scheduled to be at a meeting. My lawn had grown where I told my wife, we can't leave the lawn the way it is. She said, but we've got to get to the campground. So I left, and hoping that by the time I got back, it would not have grown too high. But to my surprise, once we got back home, my lawn was cut, my lawn was manicured, and my shrubberies were looking good. I was wondering who in the world has got into my house, got my lawnmower out, and cut my lawn. Then my neighbor, Eric, next door, came out as we pulled in the driveway. He said, hold me this time, you and I, cut the lawn, man. So it looked good, so I figured you would not mind, so I cut your lawn.
Amen.
Good neighbors. Good neighbors. When you have good neighbors, it is a blessing from God.
Amen.
There is nothing worse and depressing than to live in a neighborhood where the neighbors are lousy. I hear horror stories about individuals speaking about their neighbors, how bad it is, and how they wish they did not live in that neighborhood. So to have good neighbors is a blessing from God. State Farm, the global insurance company, recognize the importance of having good neighbors, they decided to move into the neighborhood and then develop the slogan, it's like a good neighbor. Stay Farm is there. Good neighbors will stick with you through the thick and the thin. Good neighbors will look out for you when things are bad. Good neighbors will protect your property when you're not around. So good neighbors are blessings from God. Jesus said his disciples were meaning. They came to give him report as the 70 and the 12 had gone out to testify. When you read this, it talks about evangelism in that text. Because it says that Jesus sent them out two by two to places where he was to go. You ought to get that. Because before you go into a neighborhood to preach, you got to send them out two by two. But they're giving a report to Jesus, and it tells Jesus how things went and how grateful they are. even the demons were subjected to your commandments, your word. So the crowd of the 70 and the 12, there were others there because they wanted to witness this grand experience. And while the reports are being given, and reports are coming down to an end, this young lawyer stood and said, "Pastor, teacher, I've heard the reports. Sounds good. But how do I acquire eternal life? It is very dangerous when you ask a question and the response you get is another question." Jesus responds to him, "What is written in the law?" You're a lawyer. What is written in the law? What is your understanding of what you have read in the law? And so he knew where Jesus was going. So he responded because he wanted to show that he knew who he was and what he was about. And so he says, "Well," he answered, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your mind." And then he said, "And your neighbors, and yourself." I've got to love my neighbors as myself. Before I can love my neighbors, I've got to love myself. If I don't love myself, then I cannot love my neighbors. And so Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Go and do it." But he was not satisfied. Look around and you notice that Jesus just trumpeted it. Didn't know how to take it, and so he responds back up, "Who is my faith?" And so Jesus went on to give him this parable of this man that had left Jerusalem to make his way down to Jericho. Now, you know, Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, is about a stretch of about 17 to 20 miles. And Jericho sits below sea level, and Jerusalem sits above sea level. So it's a track going down as you leave Jerusalem going to Jericho. But that particular road was notorious for gangsters, to thugs and thieves. And so whenever you were traveling down that road, you did not want to go by yourself. Well, this gentleman had done some business in Jerusalem, and he was making his way to Jericho, and he was accosted by some thugs. And the Bible said that they stripped him of his clothing. They took what he had, and they pulled him so bad that he was half dead, bleeding from everywhere, moaning, laying in the dirt. The man was simply going to Jericho. He's confronted with a challenge about these. Now he doesn't know what to do. It was about perhaps 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The senior preacher at the synagogue was making his way home from his tour at the temple. And so he came home to Jericho, which was a suburb of Jerusalem. And so he decided, the Bible said, to trespass that day. That was not his normal course to Jericho. He trespassed that day. Because everybody knew that that road of the feet hung out there. So the senior pastor decides to take that road that day. He makes his way down has ordered, as he began to walk down that road, he noticed the man bleeding, groaning, dying. Rather than the senior pastor walking over to see how he can help, the Bible says he makes his way to the other side of the road, and he looks straight ahead and knows the man doesn't become there, and he walks over. And I ask the question, how can you see broken humanity and not stop to help? Then Jesus said that the associate pastor, the Levite, also followed the senior pastor, heading home to Jericho, going down the same road, rather than stop to help the broken humanity, he crosses the street and walks past the broken man. And then Jesus said, there was a Samaritan. You know anything about Jews and Samaritans? You need to understand that Jews did not like Samaritans. They just did not get along. I don't know whether it was the mind that Jesus decided to use a Samaritan, but he said a Samaritan was making his way, done business in Jerusalem, headed to Jericho to take that business. He decides to use that same road. He hears the groaning. He sees broken humanity. And he pauses. And he says, my business can wait, but I've got to help broken humanity.
Yes.
So he stops. He abandons the man of the Bible that he uses blind and septic, and he uses the oil as skin to heal the wounds, and he helps the man, he bandages him up, and he picks the man up with all that blood and places him in his Cadillac. And he takes the man to the closest hotel. He pays the owner of the hotel for the service that he's about to render for the man. And then he says to him, keep a cab. Take care of this man. So when I come back, I will pay. Here is a Samaritan that is not expected to help a Jew. Realizes that a Jew is a broken humanity, and he stops and helps broken humanity. The priest, and I say he was the senior pastor because he is clergy. One of our challenges as clergy is that oftentimes we fellowship with each other, but sometimes we don't really like one another. Sometimes our worst enemies in ministry are those who are standing right next to us as our colleagues. Because it is our colleagues that talks about us to others who do not understand who we are. Who is my neighbor? What is next to you? Your wife, your husband is your neighbor. Your preacher colleague is your neighbor. Your members are your neighbors. Everyone that is around you is a neighbor. Because that's what God called us to. God did not call us to ministry just to or to have a job. And I guess we can conclude that there are some of us who look at this thing called ministry as a job.
Yeah.
And that's why we would walk past broken humanity. Because it's a job. When I'm putting my 8 hours a day, I don't have time to care for my brother or my sister. Because it's a job. But if it's ministry, if it's ministry says, even though I'm tired, even though I'm exhausted, even though I put in the time, I gotta find the extra time to care for broken humanity.
Yes,
one of our challenges is to encourage pastors to be pastors rather than holding on, collecting a check. Who is my name? Well, the priests, you see, represent those who don't really care. Because the attitude of the priests was very clear. They didn't care. And so I pose the question, was it really the priest? Was it really the pastor? Because pastors are supposed to care. But it represents those who don't care. Here's a little secret. In the work that we do as pastors, be mindful that there are people that we deal with on a day to day basis who cannot care. Guess what? They are still our neighbors. The Levite, the social pastor, represents those who worry about what other people think. Did you know that there are preachers, and I hope they're not here, but there are preachers who have formed their entire ministry around what other people think? They'll consult the Lord like they should, but they always think about what people are going to think. If I do this, what are they going to think? If I do that, what are they going to think? That's a hindrance to doing ministry. If ministry is really what you're about, then you don't worry about what people say. Just do ministry. That's the leader. They have a thief in this parable who represents the devil himself or represents those who intentionally set out to hurt. I didn't realize it, but as a young preacher, I learned early that there are people who are intentional. Make their business. Their intent is not to grow you. Their intent is not to break you. Their intent is to hurt you. And the only reason why is because of jealousy. When I left the seminary, I had to do my ninth quarter at Elder Ed's home. Talked with her husband and said he doesn't need to go anywhere. I'll bring him back in the field and I'll let him do a crusade in the field. Ed's home gave me $2,500 and told me to go down to the second floor, pitch a tent for 6 weeks. That will be counted in my ninth quarter. Well, as I was making preparations for the crusade, I was trying to pull this, pull that, do all that. And I had a preacher who at that time I thought was a friend. What was the name? He said to me, and I'm paraphrasing, Rose said to me, this was before I preached my first sermon of the next year. He said to me, be very careful. You don't want to be too successful in the church. Because if you are, people are going to hate you. Why would a preacher make such a statement to a young pastor to be successful? In other words, he's telling me, don't have a there's a resolve that I have that I think God is going to birth that in me. That when I know something is right to do, I don't really worry about the consequences. And to some degree, that can be a mistake in some regard. But when I know it is a right thing to do, I really do not care about the consequences. My attitude is, God, if it's right, I'm going to do it. Whatever the outcome, I'll leave it up to you. Well, I didn't really pay attention to that. I went on and preached at the tail end. That crusade was that time, 53. My executive secretary today was my co-evangelist in that meeting. The Samaritan represents Jesus, and it represents those who seek to heal. And maybe that's a wounded man. It represents a broken humanity. It represents the creatures who are struggling, be it financially, be it physically, be it spiritually. They're creatures who are doing it in silence. Seems difficult. You know, we've developed a practice in Southeastern. There's not one pastor that has come to us who has said they are perfect. Not one that has come. Who says to them, Mr. President, I need help. Mr. President, my back is against the wall. But we did not find a way to help something. Now, we have sought through some who have attempted to take advantage. And that comes out very clear. But when a person, when one of our workers, being a pastor or teacher, and you know their backs are against the wall, we do everything we can to help in some way, because we recognize our responsibility is to care for broken humanity. Because broken humanity is our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Look next to you. It is your colleague. Who is my neighbor? It is your spouse. Who is my neighbor? It is my children. Who is my neighbor? It's the conference office.
Yes, sir.
Who is my neighbor? It is your parents. Who is my neighbor? It is those that you associate on a day-to-day basis. I was told that this weekend was conveyed so that we can come back jealousy amongst us as clergy. That's why I'm running. Why would jealousy be so in our midst? So, why would jealousy exist in our midst? I learned something in the position that I'm in today. I ask myself the question often, why would anyone fight for this position? I granted, I'm in it now. And it's not because of something that I asked for. God in his wisdom has seen fit to place me here. But when the time comes for God to say that I'm done with you now, there's somebody else I need to bring on, my responsibility is to lift that as high as I can. Our responsibility as president is no different than you as pastor. Your responsibility is no different than Dr. Samson as a professor at Open University. All of us are in this thing called ministry, and our responsibility is to reach broken humanity and bring to the foot of the cross. I hope and I pray that if there is any jealousy that exists in your heart, that before you leave these words, you will say, because they will eat you up and show you our responsibility is to reach broken.
Okay.
Father, thank you for hearing this prayer today, for being honest. We recognize that you, God, you too get jealous when we go out and we give attention to others and not you. However, Lord, the jealousy that perhaps may exist amongst us as clergy, I beg that you would help us to remove it so that your will and your desire may rest in each of our hearts. And when Jesus does return, it will find each one of us faithful and that we will meet him in peace. We ask these things in Jesus.
Amen.
Let all God's people say.
Amen.
Amen.
These are amazing things.
Amen.
The big Bible still won't be. Well, so we will not have all these happening.
Yeah. Thank you. J'ai voulu toucher à cette fois. Et voilà,